Let's take our Bibles and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4.
1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at verse number 12 tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and Father, as we look at this message to Timothy, Father, help us to personalize it in our own areas of need. May your Holy Spirit take it and use it in that fashion for us, that we might be better for having been here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Timothy, of course, is the pastor at Ephesus as Paul writes this epistle to him. And you would think that Timothy would have everything together by that point in his life. But apparently Timothy had a lot of shortcomings. Timothy had a lot of struggles in life. And here we kind of have a window cracked just a little bit to see some of those issues that he dealt with. Timothy, when he is mentioned here as being a youth, Timothy wasn't a teenager. In fact, Timothy was probably about at least 40 years old. And so in our day and age, we may not look at him as being a youth, but in his church and in his community, others looked at him and said that he was just a young man, and apparently they were despising him, or they were not taking him seriously, or taking him for granted. But I think it has a little bit more to do with the youth in his life, and I think that's where this verse heads, that no matter how old we are, if we live the right kind of a life, whether the people are lost or saved, notice there it says an example. What's that next word? An example of the believers. He doesn't tell Timothy to be an example to the believers. And that's why I believe that this may not necessarily have been an issue in the church itself, but this may have been an issue more in the community. That Timothy wasn't being respected as a man of God like he should have been among the folks in the community. And so Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is going to tell him how he can be just that example. Now, an example, obviously, here is talking about what God wants us to be, how God wants us to present Him in the world in which He's placed us. And we all ought to be able to say, like Paul, be followers of me as I follow Christ. And we ought to always be the Christ that people see. Because oftentimes people will see no other representation of who Jesus is other than through your life. And so what are these things that God tells him? We have six different things that Paul says to Timothy that he needs to be an example in. And so the first thing is he needs to be an example of the believers in word. In word. The things that he has to say. And I believe this goes further than just the things that he has to say, but how he says the things he has to say. If we go through the Word of God, God has a lot to say about our words. I want to look at just a couple of different verses. Certainly this won't even be close to being an exhaustive study, not even a thorough study, but first of all in Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. If we're going to be a model of Christ or an example of Christ in the world about us, whether it be in church or in the community, if we're going to be a model or an example in word, this has to be first and foremost in our thoughts and in our prayers. In Psalm 19 and verse number 14, the psalmist here says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You see what the psalmist is saying here? He doesn't care what people think about what he has to say. And we've got to get beyond that. We've got to get over that, being concerned about what people think. As we looked at the disciples this morning, what the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin thought about what they had to say as they preached Christ and Christ crucified, they didn't like what they heard. But they weren't speaking to please the Sanhedrin. They were speaking to please a God in heaven who was watching their every word and who had given them commandment as to what to say. And so if we're going to be an example of the believer in word, we first and foremost have to be concerned about what God thinks about the things we say. I know at least one Christian that cusses all the time. Now, if you had asked them, they'd say, I never cuss. But the words that they use are very similar. It's called a minced oath. Every once in a while, I'll talk about it. But we say words that resemble maybe changing one letter of what's commonly understood as a cuss word, and we think it's okay because we change one letter, even though we're using it in the exact same context, even though it sounds almost identical, we don't think it's sin. What kind of an example are you? We're all an example of the believer, but are you a good example or a poor example? This young man is a poor example of the believer because of the words he says, and in my understanding of the human language or the English language, he is cussing and being a very poor example. Now, this person, unless you start pointing fingers, is no one that you guys, or is not in the area. And so none of you would probably have any idea who I'm talking about. But nevertheless, he needs to clean up his language. And so do we. We need to be very careful about the things we say. We need to be an example of the believers in word, being concerned about what God thinks. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Every word that we speak is important. Sometimes we don't think that just those idle words or casual talk is important in the eyes of God, but He says it is. And so that's why I want to look here in Matthew chapter 12, beginning with verse number 36. He says, But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And so God is listening in on every conversation you have to say. And so if we want our lives to please our Father in heaven, then we need to be careful about the words that we use. Look, if you would, one last verse, then we'll move back to 1 Timothy, but in the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. About our speech. We've mostly been taking it in a negative way, saying the wrong things. But God also talks about using words in the right way. And He says if we use words in the right way, in a way that's pleasing to Him, He says it has a certain effect. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 11. The Bible tells us that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, valuable and pleasant to all. Now, a word fitly spoken isn't always an encouraging word, isn't always an edifying word, it isn't always a word that makes people smile. Sometimes a word fitly spoken is a word of rebuke. Sometimes it's an exhortation to tell someone that they need to do what they're not doing. But if it's fitly spoken, then God says, at least in His opinion, that word is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, valuable and pleasant. And that's what our speech ought to be made up of. Those words that are pleasing in God's sight. And so if we're to be an example of the believer in words, there's going to be certain characteristics that are in the way that we talk. First of all, our words or our speech will be marked by honesty. We need to just be honest. Our speech ought to always be marked by honesty and integrity. Now, we all say things that we mean but have difficulty following through on, but people ought to look at us and say, that's a person of integrity. That's how we ought to live in this world, to be an example of the believer. So we've got honesty, we've got integrity. We've also got the idea of Spirit-controlled words. Spirit-controlled words. The fruit of the Spirit, one of those marks is temperance, which is not self-control. If you look in Webster's Dictionary, that's what it's going to say, defining temperance. But we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit there, the Holy Spirit controlling us. And so temperance is not self-control, but rather it's yielding to the Spirit's control. And we're to yield our speech to the Holy Spirit's control. And what that'll do is sometimes He'll button our lips when we want to talk. And sometimes He'll open our lips when we want to button them. But we need to let Him make that decision. We need to let Him make that choice. And so our speech will be characterized by honesty, by integrity, by spirit control, but then, and this one doesn't necessarily seem to fit, but I believe it's important, and that's the ability to listen. How many times were you in a discussion, we'll just call it a discussion, and all the while the person you were talking to was talking, all you were thinking about was how you were going to respond when they finally quieted down and gave you an opportunity to say something. You see, that's not the type of example that God would have us to be in word. We ought to listen, because oftentimes, anytime there's a discussion of that nature or an argument, 90% of the time, it's all resolved or revolved around a misunderstanding. And if we listen, we can pick up on that misunderstanding, and the argument will immediately dissolve when we understand what the other person is trying to say, and then we communicate the misunderstanding. And then perhaps all that's left is forgiveness on the one who began the misunderstanding. And so our speech, if we're to be an example of the believer, ought to be marked by honesty, integrity, spirit control, and an ability to listen. Listening has become a lost art anymore today, and that's too bad. Not only are we to be an example of the believer in word, but also in conversation. Now, we know that the word conversation, when we read it in the Bible, is not talking about the things we say or our dialogue. It's talking about our way of living, our way of life. The Christians ought to live differently than the world lives. The places that we go ought to be different than the world goes. And, of course, the world will go where we go, but there's places that the world goes that we have no business going to. And the way that we dress. Now, we wear clothes just like the world wears clothes. Well, some of them don't wear much. But nevertheless, our dress ought to be distinctive. You know immediately when you see an Amish or a Mennonite, because their dress is distinctive. Now, I'm not saying that we've got to go back to that way of dressing ourselves. But there ought to be a distinction marked the way a Christian dresses. You know, we have no business wearing the latest fashions if those latest fashions run contrary to the modesty that's dictated in the Word of God. People ought to be able to look at the way we dress and say, you know, there's something different about you. What might that be? They ought to think things like that because we dress differently than the world. It ought to come about in just our overall behavior. And I'm not going to say a whole lot about it because it touches on many of the subjects that would come to my mind first. But in conversation, the way we live, our conduct, the way we carry ourselves ought to be different than the world so that we're an example of the believer, an example that others want to follow, a good example of who Jesus Christ is. And so we ought to study the Gospels and see how Jesus responded and how Jesus reacted, and then go and do likewise. And so we're to be an example of the believer in word and conversation, but thirdly, in charity. In charity. Charity is just simply in love. Not being that concerned about what people or how people respond to us. Not being concerned if they love us in return, but loving them because God loves them. Loving them because God values them. Loving them because Jesus died for them. Loving them because God wants them in heaven with Him for all of eternity. And so we love them and we respect them and we try to show them that God cares about them. Look, if you would, in Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Romans 12, 21. Here we have a good example of love. We're just going to read verse 21, but the verses that precede this are talking about loving our enemy and helping our enemy and not being mean towards them or lashing out against them. And he sums all of those thoughts up with verse 21. He says, here's love. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, when that person who doesn't know Christ, or even if they are a Christian, if they get angry with you and they hate you and they treat you poorly and they treat you badly, don't respond the same way. He says, don't be overcome with evil. Don't act like they act. Don't act towards them the way they're acting towards you, because they're wrong, and you're supposed to be an example of the believer, and you're supposed to show them the way that Christ would respond to them in love. And so he tells us, don't let them make you like them, but rather you make them like you. And that's the second half of verse 21. Overcome evil with good. And so that's why he tells us in the previous verse that if our enemy hungers, to feed him, and if our enemy thirsts, to give him drink. So that we can win their friendship, so that we can win their respect, so that we can win their love. And that's not going to happen if we're arguing with them. That's not going to happen if we're always seeking to get even with them. It's not going to happen if we're always full of revenge and wrath and vindictiveness. It'll only happen as we love. And of course, when God, back in 1 Timothy chapter 5, tells us we're to be an example in charity, you understand that when we read that word charity, God is using that word agape. The same word that God uses when he says, for God to love the world. Agape is the Greek word that's that highest form of love that the world just doesn't understand, but is required of the Christian to love others as we love ourselves. Respond the way Christ would love them. And so we're to be an example in word, in conversation, in charity, but also, fourthly, in spirit. In spirit. Now, what is he talking about here? He's talking about zealousness. He's talking about using the gifts that God has given to us. He's talking about being excited about the things of God. So often we're always complaining, Christians are complaining about the things that God doesn't want them to do. We say, well, I can't drink. I'm not allowed to do that. Or I don't believe in that. Well, that's kind of whining, isn't it? Say, I don't do that because that's wrong, that's sin, and I'm glad that I don't kill my brain cells with every drink that I take. But we always complain that I can't do this or I can't do that. That's desiring to be like the world. That's coveting and envying the world because they get to do things that we're not allowed to do if we live for Christ. But we never get excited about the things of God. I can go to a football game and watch people yell till they're blue in the face. And, you know, people don't want to dress up for church. But look at how people dress up for football games. And you go and you see, if you watch a college game, you see people all wearing their school colors. They don't have a shirt on, but they put body paint on. They do all kinds of stupid things. Wearing stupid costumes to football games. And then they scream and they yell and they stomp and they snort because they get so excited about a football game. When that football game is over, guess what? It's over. Don't matter. What impact does that have on the future for anybody? Not much, if anything. And yet when it comes to the things of the Lord, how excited do we get? How excited do you get when we announce that there were six professions of faith in Bible school? Now there's something that'll last for eternity. Those kids, if they truly understood what they did, those kids will spend an eternity in heaven. And they'll be eternally grateful for us having the Bible school, for every part that was played. Anyone who worked in Bible school and anyone who prayed for Bible school has a part in that. And we're grateful for all the help. But we all get a part. And those people that got saved will be grateful for all eternity. I'll always be grateful for Wes Rowe, who shared the gospel with me from his busy schedule in seminary. Now, I don't agree with some of the things he believes. I mean, he uses and preaches from, last I knew, the NIV. And you know I don't agree with that. So I would never want to go to Wes's church, but I'll ever be eternally grateful for him for taking the time to share the gospel with me. We need to get excited about these things. You know, when's the last time you said amen in church? Except at a business meeting. Because that's how we make our votes, by amen. When's the last time you got excited about the preaching of God's Word? When's the last time you got excited that, hey, it's Sunday morning, I get to come to Sunday school. Or it's Wednesday night, I get to go to prayer meeting. When's the last time you got excited about that? What gets you excited? You see, we're to be an example
in spirit. We're to get excited about the things of God. Have you ever taken me up on the challenge on Monday morning when people ask you how your weekend was? And you tell them, man, it was great. You should have been in church. When's the last time you tried that? The choir sounded great. The song service was good. The congregation singing, the preaching, well, you know, he did the best he could. I mean, they'll look at you like you're nuts. And I've told you that before because my pastor told me that and I took him up on it. It only took one time of taking him up on it and I was hooked. Because they think you're nuts. But you ought to be nuts in their eyes. Because you have a grasp of something they can't comprehend. And it ought to get you excited. You ought to be excited about serving the Lord. You ought to be excited about the privilege of prayer. You ought to be excited about having the Word of God in your language that you can read and God speaks to you through it. But so often we do it grudgingly and we do it complainingly. And the world sees that and they can grasp your body language. Just like little children can grasp whether you're tense or whether you're angry. They know these things. They can pick on it if we're sincere or if we're faking it. So can the world with the Christian. So God says, you need to be an example in your spirit and get excited about the things of God. Because they're not going to get excited about it if you're not excited about it. And if you want to invite people to church, but then you're complaining about what happened at church or how horrible the sermon was or how bad the special music was or whatever you can think of to complain about. Don't ever thank someone that you invite that you've talked that way in complaining tones about the Lord's house. Don't think they're ever going to come to your church. It's not going to happen because you've been a bad example in spirit. You've had a negative spirit. We need to get excited about God if we want anyone to ever get saved. Do you get excited about your sins being forgiven? Think about this. Do you get excited when God blesses you enough to say praise the Lord? I go on and on about this because most Christians are tight-lipped and show absolutely no zeal, no spirit for the things of God. And the world sees that, and then we moan and complain because people don't want to get saved and people don't want to come to the church house. But why would they if no one's excited about it? Why do you think car salesmen act like idiots in their car commercials? Because they want to portray the message that they are excited about the cars that they have to sell and that you're making a mistake if you don't come down and buy their car. That's what it's all about. But as Christians, we don't have sense enough to show a little bit of zealousness or spirit about the things of God. And so we're to be a good example, not just an example, but a good example in word and conversation and charity and spirit. But then fifthly, in faith. In faith. Just simply believing God and taking Him at His word. So often we fret and we wring our hands and we just don't see how God's going to work things through. And you know, that's normal to not see how things are going to turn out. But what's not normal is anxiety. What's not normal is wringing our hands. What's not normal is fretting. What's not normal is complaining to everyone around us about how bad our situation is. What we need to do is just simply trust God, that God will take care of it, that God has it all under control, and that God has got the situation in my life for His purpose, and just simply trust Him. He'll see you through. He'll never let you down. Now, things may not always turn out the way you would desire they turn out, but in the end, as you look back, you see that that's exactly the best way that that could have happened, and you rejoice at what God did in your life if you'll yield to Him. If He has to drag you by the hand through each situation and circumstance, you're not going to look back with a grateful heart and joy, understanding what God was doing in your life. But if you just simply yield to the control of God, you can have this faith that is a good example that no matter where God takes you, how God takes you, or who He takes you with, you're not going to complain about it because you're going to trust God in His wisdom and be a good example. And then sixthly, here in verse number 12 of 1 Timothy 4, he says that we're to be a good example or be an example in purity. In purity. In sinlessness of life and holiness and sanctification, fleeing youthful lusts. We're to be an example of that. That's why a Christian doesn't play the lottery. At least not supposed to, because that is not what God wants. That's sin. We're supposed to live above sin. We're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be hassled by the devil because he wants all of us to fall. But we should live a life of purity. That's why we should never drink. You see, that runs contrary to purity, to holiness. There's a lot of things in God's Word that He tells us we ought not do. But you know, this involves more than just our actions. This involves our motives as well and our thought life. God is concerned with all of these things, and He'll bring us up in judgment for all these things, whether we receive a reward or lose a reward. We can do the right thing with the wrong attitude, but God's not going to reward that. God only rewards doing the right thing with the right attitude. And so we've got to have pure motives, and we've got to have pure methods, and we've got to do things in a way that would please God, as if God were here doing it Himself. That old statement, WWJD, still is true. What would Jesus do in your situation? And so Paul is being commanded by God to command Timothy to be an example of the believers, to the believers and to the world, so that they'll see Christ living through him and know how they're to live. And so that the lost would see Christ and be attracted to the light. And so the question this evening is, what kind of example have you been in your life? I trust you've been a good example and that this would be an encouragement and a reinforcement to live the way you're living. If there's any area that you need to address, I trust that you'll do that and be a good example here at Calvary Baptist Church and in our community. Father, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for giving us this exhortation tonight to be a good example, that others might see you living through us. Father, help us to be the person you would have us to be for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.